Today I'd like to introduce a concept that you might have never heard of, and that is theistic evolution. Theistic evolution. Anybody? Good. Very good. Well, what is the concept, and why should we reject its implications? And I first want to acknowledge an excellent book on the topic. It is called Theistic Evolution. It's edited by a bunch of guys, people, Moreland, Meyer, Shaw, Gauger, and Grudem. It was published in 2017. And it provided excellent information on this topic. I was not familiar with the term of theistic evolution. So it was really good. And I do want to get a definition of theistic evolution from one of the editors, Wayne Grudem. Quote, God created matter, and after that did not guide or intervene or act directly to cause any empirically detectable change in the natural behavior of matter until all living things had evolved by a purely natural processes, unquote. So, what does this say? It's a bold attempt to basically accept the standard teachings of evolution while still believing in a creator, God. Now, since evolution is more or less an accepted fact in the school system and the media, If you want to accept theistic evolution, you could profess to be a Christian, but you could also say, well, but yes, I also believe in evolution. You know, I have no problem with that. I believe in God, believe he started all things off, but evolution, you know, that's what happened. In other words, I believe in science. Well, you might be a bit shocked, but there is a growing school of thought among professing Christians that accept theistic evolution. But we're going to see that if a person accepts the conclusion of this position, they're absolutely throwing out a lot of clear biblical scriptures relating to creation, and they're just basically throwing them out of the window. Now, the editor Grudem lists a number of beliefs relating to theistic evolution. And we're going to go through just five of them. One of the beliefs, Adam and Eve, they were not the first human beings. And maybe they never even existed. Number two, Adam and Eve were born from human parents, not created by God. God did not act directly or specifically to create Adam out of the dust of the ground. God did not directly create Eve from a rib taken from Adam's side. Number three, Adam and Eve were never initially sinless human beings, since others sinned before them. Number four, not all humans descended from them, because there were thousands of other beings on earth at the time that God chose two of them, and hey, you're Adam and Eve. And finally, number five, this is a big one. God did not directly act in the natural world to create different kinds of fish, birds, and mammals. So let's just go through each point, and we're going to refute it from the scriptures. What about that they were not the first human beings? Well, let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. Scriptures that we all know, but we're going to apply them very specifically to refuting the false concept. Genesis 1 in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl, the cattle, everything that creeps. So, verse 27, God created man. in his own image. An image of God created him, male and female, he created. And then God blessed them and said, you know, be fruitful and multiply, etc., etc. So this is not some made up fictional story, right? Just inventing the first two humans to try to explain things. We would say Genesis 1 is a historical narrative. It's a historical narrative. The book starts with facts about the creation, about the universe, including, of course, planet Earth. And the facts continue. They're laid out one by one, how God formed the Earth to be inhabited, of course, with plants and animals. And then the creation of the first man and woman. That was the beginning. Nothing is said that there were any humans existing prior to them. And certainly a number of scriptures backs up this account. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, just the next chapter, simply says, Genesis 2, 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living being, a living soul. And in verse 18, we have the fact that Eve also was created, right? A helpmeet for him, as it's mentioned in verse 18. And actually, let's read it because there's this key word in here. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God, it's not good that man should be alone. No one else around. There's nobody else around, so I'm going to make a counterpart. I'm going to make Eve. So we see also there's biblical chronology that shows Adam was the first human being. This is an interesting chronology. Let's go to First Chronicles for the chronology. First Chronicles. These are the kind of chapters when you're doing your Bible reading programs, like, oh no, I gotta go through all these names. First Chronicles 1. Here we go. Adam. Nothing before that. Right? He's the first person. Oh, Seth and Enosh, and you know, on it goes, and oh yeah, this is relating to Genesis. Early chapters of Genesis about who was the progeny. You see Noah is there, and you know, it just keeps going. It's just a factual chronology of how everything started off. And guess who was there? Adam. Adam starts everything off. Certainly, we have the New Testament supporting the reality of first humans. Let's go to 1 Timothy. What about the New Testament writers? Did they think, Genesis, you know, we're not really sure if it's, you know, literal or not. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's just look at verse 14. There's a bunch of teaching here from Paul to Timothy. And then in verse 13, it says, well, Adam was first formed, and then Eve. That's it. I mean, it's just a statement of fact by Paul to Timothy. He's, you know, he's going through other things here, but he confirms the scriptures of Genesis. Now there are some in that would be supportive of theistic evolution. They would say, well, of course Genesis says some of these things, right, that Adam and Eve were the first humans, but we're really talking about poetry. We're talking about allegory, you know, just a story, a fictional story made up to kind of start things off, and it should not be taken literally. Just to think about, is Genesis written like poetry, right? Is it written poetically, which typically uses short lines, you know, one after another? For an example, we could take a look at one of the most famous, you could say poetry or musical lines in Psalm 23. This is, you know, we'll call this biblical poetry, biblical usage of language in a very special way to paint a picture. Psalm 23, of course, very well known. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Well, yeah, this is picturesque. It's not, the author's not saying, yeah, that's where I'm writing this, by these still waters. And no, it's a beautiful psalm, a beautiful piece of poetry. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, right? Genesis is not written in any kind of poetic style. It's a historical narrative. These things happened. These things happen. And, you know, as believers in Scripture, we accept that. And we don't make any kind of excuses for it. What about some other New Testament writings that would support the Genesis account? Well, let's see what Jesus had to say. Wouldn't that be important to see how Jesus felt about the Old Testament scriptures? Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. It's always great to quote like Jesus when he says things like, boy, that's not in mainstream Christianity, as we heard in the sermonette. But here we go, Matthew 19, and in verses 4 and 5, Jesus is talking, and he said to them, hey, haven't you read that which was made at the beginning, male and female? Wow, yeah, haven't you read the scriptures? Haven't you read Genesis about how God made male and female and said, for this cause a man shall leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and to be one flesh. So Jesus, and used many, of course, many a time, used scriptures. He's using the scripture. He believes in this scripture. He's quoting it. And he's not apologizing for it or calling it poetry. He's like, that's what it says. That's what it says. So Jesus clearly affirms the historical nature of Adam and Eve. Now, theistic evolution would claim that, well, there are many other humans at this time. And certainly that would reflect the influence of the evolutionary thought. But let's take a look at Luke chapter 3 while we're right here in the New Testament. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and just in verse 38. We have another genealogy that Luke, and he's kind of going backwards, right? In Chronicles, it was started with Adam, but in Luke, it's going backwards. You know, where did Jesus come from? You know, what was his lineage? And in Luke 3:38, it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Wow, that's it. Like, that's where it goes back to. There's nothing between Adam and God. Yeah, Adam was the first human being, or you might say the first son of God in that human sense. So that's Luke. And Luke is real careful what he writes, right? He's very learned individual, wants to get things right, as he says. And that's what he says. How about the book of Acts? Because then we can quote Paul, who was such a tremendous part of the New Testament. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and in verse 26, He's speaking in Athens, and he says this. He says, well, he has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Wow. You know, made of one blood, one individual, one start, one man, we should say. Of course, the Bible labels that individual Adam. And just one more, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Now to turn here. It's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul or living being. And it says the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, alluding to Christ. But the first man. So theistic evolution is at odds with people like Luke and Paul, oh yeah, and Jesus, right? It's at odds with what they're saying, what we have. So if that's enough, I think. There's more we could read, but totally blows out that first assertion. How about the second belief that is here? They were not born of God, but they had human parents, right? They had human parents. We can just remember, because we already read this from Genesis chapter 2, that God formed man from what? From the dust of the ground, right? It didn't say, and Adam, you know, Adam's parents were, you know, Mary and Frank, you know, no, he was created. And we also have, obviously, the account of Eve was arisen from Adam, you know, God performing that miraculous transplant or operation. So we kind of covered most of that already, but again, it's like, this doesn't make sense. Again, if we want to believe Scripture, if we really want to believe Scripture, what it says, we'd say, no, we can't accept that. Okay, number three. This is an interesting one. It says, well, really, Adam and Eve were not sinless because there were others that preceded them. Of course, they were sinless. So Adam and Eve just came along and they were just sinless, just like everybody else. You know, other people were doing sinful deeds. And so therefore, they were just a part of that. Again, that's assuming that there were others existing prior to that time. Let me just read this real quick. No need to turn here. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 31. How did God feel about his creation, which included creating the first man and woman? God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. It was good, and that included Adam and Eve. Things were good. And, of course, we know the account from Genesis, what happened, right? They were given commands. They disobeyed. And then things went the wrong way. I think this is covered in Romans 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, and let's see, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, it's clear that it's alluding to the sin of Adam. Sin entered into the world, and of course, death, and you know, we're familiar with the account in the book of Genesis, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But sin started with Adam and Eve and sinning in the Garden of Eden. And once again, it refutes one of the main teachings of theistic evolution. So far, So far, they're 0 for 3, right? Point number 4. There were other human beings with Adam and Eve. When they were first on the scene, there were others. And let's specifically cover this, because it does relate to point number 1. And we'll go to the book of Genesis and cover some chapters, some scriptures here. First in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. She was it. She was the mother of all living. She started all things off with how man descended after that. You know, we're reading different scriptures in different places that all support the Genesis account. And it's very clear. It's not poetry. It's just stated as a fact. Now, some in theistic evolution would argue, well, hold on, there seems to be others. There seems to be others. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And verse 14. It says, behold, you have driven me out this day. Right? This is Cain. From the face of the earth. And from the face of the earth, I will be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me will slay me. Well, there's arguments here that, ha-ha, see? He's worried about people there, right? You know, people there that are going to be really upset with him for what he did. Well, I think there's a couple ways to look at this. One is that he's looking at the future, right? He's like, just from the words here, you know, I'm going to become a fugitive and a vagabond. It will come to pass, right? That whoever finds me will slay me. You know, things are going to happen. People are going to find out about the legacy, and you know, I'm going to have some problems here. But let's take a look at verse 17. We have this statement. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bare Enoch, and he built a city, and Enoch. Okay, so, all right, obviously things went on, and the earth started to get populated, and it's like, well, where are the others coming in? You start with Adam and Eve, and we've read about, and you can read, of course, about Cain and Abel, and which were the first sons. But what about the general population? Chapter 5, let's take a look there. Chapter 5. And verses 4 and 5. It says, and the days of Adam after he begotten Seth, were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And wasn't that God's instructions? You know, multiply and fill the earth, right? Verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. So, it says he had sons and daughters. Well, we don't have a number, right? We don't know. We don't know how many. And we also have the question, you know, what about Cain's wife? Well, the only way to explain it is that Cain and others would have married their sisters in that generation. I mean, that's the only way that you can come to a conclusion here. Now, prohibitions against incest were given much later, of course, in Leviticus 18, Deuteronomy 22. But let's think about this. The Bible says Adam was, 130 years old when Seth was born. He lived another 800 years. And again, God had promised Eve that he would greatly multiply her conception. Now, this is interesting. In Jewish tradition, so we can't say it's a fact, they said that Adam had 33 sons and 23 daughters. That's quite a family, right? 33 sons and 23 daughters. Again, that's from tradition. In any event, you can assume that there would be somewhat of a large family. We don't know the exact amount. So there could have been really many people around, even at the time when Cain killed Abel. Because we don't have a specific timeline. We have the event that happened. There's no other thing stated. But that does not mean that there could have been other sons and daughters that existed at that time. We just don't know. According to the book and the authors thereof, Theistic Evolution, they estimate that there could have been 32,000 people alive at some point in the Genesis narrative. What about the question of, hold on, brothers marrying sisters, right? What about genetic damage, right? Genetic damage. Again, this is taken from the book, from their research. We know, of course, the risk of genetic damage is high among relatives who intermarry. However, in the beginning, there would not be the usual genetic defects arising from intermarriage among family members. Adam and Eve were created perfect, of course, physically perfect, with a perfect gene pool. And that perfect world would, of course, degenerate with the entrance of sin. But Cain and Abel, right, the first progeny, would have few, if any, imperfect genes. So any defects that would occur from marriage within families would not begin to appear until later generations. So the conclusion thereof in the book is that the danger of genetic damage by intermarrying between brothers and sisters would really not be an issue in those very, very early days. I thought that was very interesting. Okay, let's move on to point number five. And this is a giant one, that God did not act in the natural world. In other words, he did not create animals and all the other things that are mentioned in the book of Genesis. Of course, this is the big claim of evolution. Now, this is an important distinction. Theistic evolution would say, we're saying that God was the originator of the universe. He was the originator of Earth, right? He put everything here. They don't say they disbelieve in a creator God, right? They say he got things started off, right? But after that, he did not get involved in any development which would result in the rise of species and, of course, of mankind. And so then at that point it would clearly back up the claims of evolution, which is blind chance is how life created and evolved from simpler organisms to more complex organisms. And of course, that's a subject for another day, is the folly of evolution. Every day it's getting really, really bad for people that want to believe in Charles Darwin and how things arise. There's a very interesting individual that you'll see on YouTube, James Tour, if you've ever seen him. Very distinguished individual. And he's pretty hilarious, but he's also very smart.
I'm going to go look up James Tour.
Tour, T-O-U-R. I find him fascinating. He's, it's like voices from the sky. Here we are back on Pentecost.
It's a saint.
He's like, you know, if you ever heard that, you know, science has created life in the lab, he's like, no way. They have absolutely no clue. But, you know, they're really smart people that have all the tools at their command. They can't create life. They can't get anywhere near to just having, starting life, right? Okay. So you might want to check that out. So you have that problem of just the emergence of life, and no one can figure it out. It's so complex. And the complexity of any species, you know, with the understanding of DNA and how it winds up, and it's got to be in the right sequence. It's so complicated that evolutionary theory just completely fails. It completely fails. But again, that's another topic for another day. In any event, theistic evolution would say, God, here we have the earth, we have dirt, right? We have the air and oxygen. But then after that, he just let things happen. And they happened. They happened, life created. But, you know, we can rehearse. I think we might be here in Genesis chapter 1. We once again rehearse the scriptures, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. It says, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind. Oh, God, brought, fruit trees and plant life. It's very clear. Verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature here. That has life, fowl that fly above the earth in heaven. So he created whale, living creatures, fowls and things like that. I mean, we know this. We've gone through Genesis 1 so many times. And theistic evolution would say, well, God didn't. He did it indirectly, I guess, would be their argument. Like he made the earth, so he made the tools were there that all this stuff can spring out. And it's like, come on. First of all, they have not proven that. And we have the account from Genesis. Verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth and cattle, everything after his kind. God saw that it was good. These are clear, distinct actions from God. It's very clear. Very clear. And we'd say, is this a hands-off policy? Did God just say, okay, here's the earth, and I think, everything will start, life will start by itself, and all the animals will start by blind chance, and eventually by blind chance, they'll be human beings. It's absurd. It's absurd. And it's so anti-scripture that I think it's surprising that there are the people, and again, the people that would promote this would say, yeah, I believe in the Bible, I believe in God, right? But they also are promoting some of this information. Let's take a look at a beautiful Psalm chapter 8. You know, Psalms so many times rejoice over God, his greatness, and the creation. Psalm chapter 8. And verse 1, we can read the whole psalm, it's so beautiful. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you visit him. For, in verse 5, for he is evolved a little bit lower than the angels. Oh no, hold it, that's not in the Bible. It's not in my translation. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Sheep and oxen, yes, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, which we read, God created that, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It's the handiwork of God. It's the handiwork of God. And what a creation he has made. It's absolutely fantastic. So if a person accepts the conclusions of theistic evolution, that person is denying clear biblical doctrines. For one, you know, the truthfulness of the Bible. Of the New Testament books, 10 of the New Testament books attest to the Genesis account. 10 of the books, including the start of Christianity, you know, Jesus. That's what they look to. They look to New Testament writers. They look to the scriptures of the Old Testament. And yeah, they sometimes quoted them or alluded to them. We saw that. Theistic evolution promotes the idea that the theory of evolution really accounts for life. It really accounts for life, including mankind. And, you know, this has been said a lot, that the Bible is not a science book, right? It is not a science book. And we can learn a lot from those that do research, engage in research, right? But when the Bible tells us things like God created all things, including animals and humans, we accept this as truth, right? We don't have an argument. We just don't try to say, well, it's not really saying that, and try to come up with something different. Let's take a look at Romans 1. This is our last scripture here, Romans chapter 1. Paul's going to tell us that rejecting the natural truth of a creator God makes you a fool. It is foolish thinking to go down that path. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, because that which is known of God is manifest or made plain in them, God shows it to them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So Paul's like, listen, just examine the world. You know, look at the night sky, consider the universe, consider our solar system, consider, of course, all the things that science has discovered, the complexity of life. And it's like, wow, that's God's handiwork. And, you know, the whole movement of intelligent design is like, hey, look at this. This is intelligently put together. There's a mind behind this. It can't be random choice and random things happening. That can't be the conclusion. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither they were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it's interesting, you know, the early scientists, some of the most brilliant scientists, you know, before the 20th century, they all believed in God. You know, they were doing their research, but they believed in God. And it was just, you know, after Darwin that science started to pull away and unfortunately went down that road of evolution, of blind chance. But Paul has strong words. He has strong words for those that would deny God and his creation. So, once again, if we accept the teachings of theistic evolution, it clearly undermines many scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament. Theistic evolution teaches that once evolution got underway, there was no supernatural intervention, it wasn't required, and humans are part of the process, and they share a common ancestor with the great apes. They'll say that God created matter, but he did not create living creatures, did not do that. All of these ideas contradict Scripture. And think about this. Why should we believe anything else if, might say, those early chapters in Genesis, if they contain so many errors and untruths? Why should we believe anything else that the Bible says, right? How can we, you know, if you take that out, well, what else can we take out of the Bible? Why should we believe anything if we can't start from the beginning and say, hey, this is truth revealed to us? Again, debunking evolution is a message for another day, but we can be confident, brethren, in believing God's truth of his direct role as creator of all things.